Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to one and all for another session on our ongoing series during the month of Ramadan, the message of the Quran. Before we begin, just a quick note that this series is brought to you by Helping Hand. Helping Hand has been a trusted partner for Qalam for many years. They've served people in need around the globe since 2005 with a focus on international relief and development. Since its inception, they have assisted millions in need of emergency aid and have lifted thousands out of poverty with their long-term assistance program. This Ramadan, Helping Hand is focusing on continuing its fight to eradicate hunger across the world with the hashtag Share Your Plate campaign. To learn more, visit their website at hhrd.org/qalam. Today's session will cover the 15th juz of the Quran. The 15th juz of the Quran is perhaps well known to many, given that it discusses the famous surah that we recite every Friday, and that is Surah Al-Kahf. The number of verses in the 15th juz is 185. And there are two surahs, two chapters that are primarily discussed. The first is Surah Bani Israel, also known as Surah Al-Isra. And the second is Surah Al-Kahf, which we are somewhat familiar with, given that we often recite it on Fridays. We begin with Surah Al-Isra, or Surah Bani Israel. It's given these alternate names, Surah Al-Isra, given that it opens with a reference to the ascension and night journey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's given the title Banu Israel because in the same page, there is a reference to the exodus, to the incident of the Banu Israel and them being banished. So we begin with the first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan minal masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa as-sami' al-basir. Allah opens this surah with a reference to the night journey, which we are familiar with. We've discussed it even here at Qalam a few weeks ago, about a month or so ago. And it's a reference to the Isra wal Mi'raj. After many difficult occurrences in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is taken to the heavens to meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is not a normal occurrence. It is an ayah. It is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And much can be said about Al-Isra, but we can proceed on to the other verses because Isra is a long topic, but suffice it to say, it was a turning point in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Rather, it's a turning point in the life of every believer, given that the commandment of fasting was formally introduced during this night journey. In the second verse, Allah alludes to the story of Musa alayhi salam, and he begins by saying, "We have granted Musa alayhi salam the revelation. We have given him guidance for Banu Israel, and they should take Allah as their sole guarantor." And then he begins the story of Banu Israel and how, on account of their activities and behaviors, they went through two hardships. And Allah talks about those hardships over here, that how they were banished and how they went through great difficulty. And it's a very lengthy story, after which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that the Qur'an that we recite is a source of guidance for those. It's for a source of guidance for those who have a vision in their lives. لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ. And it guides them to a better life. And this is interesting because when we talk about the Qur'an and we talk about salvation in the afterlife, we should not conceive of salvation as betterment only in the afterlife. Rather, it is something that makes me a better human being in this life as well. Because the Qur'an teaches me justice, the Qur'an teaches me purity, the Qur'an teaches me kindness, the Qur'an teaches me tawheed, teaches me faith. And these are qualities that a godless atmosphere, a faithless worldview lacks. And we as Muslims believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take us to account and Allah guides us to do those things which are in our best interest in this life and in the afterlife. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. The Quran also gives glad tidings to those who do good deeds. الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who do good deeds. So, أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا, that they will have and receive an immense reward. And it's very telling that Allah describes this glad tiding, or these glad tidings for the believers, who يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, who do good deeds. And that's important because oftentimes we consider faith as something relegated to the back seat. It's something that's a private matter. It's theology. There's no practice. If I don't pray, if I don't give in charity, I don't go for Hajj, I don't, you know, care for the needy, I don't show acts of kindness, somehow I feel that my faith is something private and I don't need to express my faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here talks about the bashara, the glad tidings, specifically for those people who not only have faith, but يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, they do good deeds as well. So doing good deeds is quintessential, it's very important, without which our faith is incomplete. In verse 11, Allah says, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانَ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, that humans often make dua for evil like they make dua for good. The Mufassirun explained that this means we often make dua against one another, not realizing that it is not in our favor. A parent is upset with the child and says to the child, "May you be doomed. May your life forever be destroyed." A child is upset with his parents or her parents and they make the dua, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rid me of my parents." You know, awful statements like that, not realizing that you really don't want that dua to be accepted. So instead of making dua for an evil outcome, we should be making dua for a positive outcome. We should be making dua for good and not for evil. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that as humans, we have a lot of haste. We have a lot of haste. And this is true. We are very impatient people, right? I need to wait a week to get my results. I feel impatient. We just can't bear the idea of waiting. You know, there's a famous Arabic proverb that says, "Al-intizar ashaddu min al-maut." For some people, waiting is harder on the soul than death itself. So patience is important. And oftentimes we do things in haste that can come back to haunt us and bite us. So deliberation, contemplation is extremely important, right? I'm in an argument and I want to say some things, right? Instead of saying those things, I should hold myself back, and hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, Allah will give me goodness in that patience of mine. In the following page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 20, he says, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Very beautiful. Allah talks about in verse 18 and 19 that everyone is making a concerted effort towards a goal. Some people, they want the pleasures of this life at the expense of the afterlife. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعَاجِلَ عَجَّلْنَا لَهُ فِيهَا مَا نَشَاءَ. If the person wants this life, wants this world, they'll get it. But those who strive for the afterlife and they make an effort for it, their effort, سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا, their efforts will be appreciated, will be rewarded. And then from verses 23 onwards, a successive number of advices are offered, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah talks about ibadah and worship, servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, followed by kindness to the parents. And this is important, the idea of respecting one's parents. And it's beautiful because there's a balance. Over here, Allah talks about the rights of the parents. And then right after that, Allah talks about the rights of a general, family members in general. And then Allah talks about the rights of the children. And one of the biggest calamities that we often suffer from as humans is we're very tunnel visioned and we're only concerned with our own rights and our own well-being. That as a child, I think, wait, what has my parents ever done for me? What have my parents done for me? As a brother, I think, what have my siblings done for me? As a parent, I think, what have my children done for me? And when we're too fixated on other people's rights that they owe to us, then it makes us bitter for no reason. Yes, we have the right to ask for those duties and responsibilities, but let's not spend our time thinking over and letting it kill us within. So every person is duty-bound to fulfill the rights that they owe to one another. A child should think about his parents and her parents and give them the rights. But equally important is a parent should think about their child and fulfill the child's rights. A sibling should not only be worried about what his or her brothers and sisters should give him or her, rather vice versa is also important. And that's the way we have a functional society where each person is able to do and take care of their own laundry and take care of what they owe to other people before demanding other people to give them their rights. Allah talks about the rights of the parents. And then he talks about the rights of family members in general. وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَى, your relatives, the poor, the travelers. And then Allah says, وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْذِيرًا, do not waste. And again, wasting and wastage is one of the worst bad habits that we have today as a society, particularly those who are in more affluent environments, right? We go outside, we buy food, we buy a plate of food, it costs $10, $15. We all eat, there's half of the plate of food remaining. We don't feel like eating, we just throw it out. We're at home, very picky, whatever food we get, we eat a bit. You know what, I don't like it, I throw it out. I have extra, we throw it out. This idea of wasting is the quality of shaitan. The idea of extravagance, where even though one is enough for me, I'm getting two, just in case. Even though this amount is enough for me, I need to get double, just in case. And that's a degree of privilege that other people don't have. And when we wield our privilege around like that, it's a sign that eventually Allah will take it away from us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ, that tabdheer, wasting, extravagance, indulgence, unnecessarily, is the quality of the shayateen, the brothers of shaitan. And as believers, we try to avoid that quality of shaitan. There's a lot that can be said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the rights of the children, avoiding fornication, murder, oppression. Unfortunately, time does not permit to get into much detail, but suffice it to say, there are a number of advices here that if we take them to heart, we'll be able to, you know, rectify ourselves for the afterlife, but particularly in this life as well. Then from verses 50 or 49 onwards, Allah presents a dialogue that is somewhat familiar to us. Anyone who's ever spoken to an atheist, ever debated an agnostic, or someone who just doesn't believe in a divine, doesn't believe in the divine, doesn't believe in a higher being, they make these similar arguments by saying, are you seriously going to tell me that when I die, my bones that have decayed are somehow going to be brought back to life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 50 says, قُلْ كُونُوا حِجَارَةً أَوْ حَدِيدًا. Look, whether you're bones, whether you're stones, whether you're iron, it doesn't matter. Allah can bring back however He wants. If He's created you the first time, Allah can create you again. And that's beautiful. فَسَيَقُولُونَ مَنْ يُعِيدُنَا. Who will bring us back? This doesn't make sense. Scientifically, we can't prove the notion of bringing the dead back to life. It makes no sense. And Allah says, قُلْ أَلَّذِي فَطَرَكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. If Allah created you the first time, what makes you think that Allah cannot create you again a second time? And that's a very common theme throughout this surah, where Allah talks about the idea of resurrection. And He invites us to contemplate over the sensibility and the straightforward proposition that, look, if Allah created you the first time, Allah can create you again. In verses 61 onwards, Allah talks about Iblis and how he fell from his station. And Allah made him accursed. And then Shaitan made this promise to Allah that in akhartani ila yawm al-qiyamah, that, oh Allah, if you give me respite until the day of judgment, I will make the lives of humans a living hell. And I'm going to drag them to hell eventually with me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, be gone and know that my believers, they will not be impressed, influenced, affected by your whispering. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ وَكَفَى بِرَبِّكَ وَكِيلًا. My servants, those who truly understand Allah, will not be affected by the whispering of shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one. And then one by one, Allah lists His favors upon us so that He gets us thinking about these blessings and these favors that He has granted us. And he talks about the Day of Judgment in verse 71. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On that day, we're going to call each person and they will have their register, they will have their book. Whoever is given their book on the right hand, they are successful. Those who are given it on the left hand will be unsuccessful. And that's the day that we all need to prepare for. And Allah reminds us time and again to prepare for that day. Then we have towards the ending in verse 99 and 98, again, the theme is brought again about this conversation, a very faithless, atheistic argument that how can these bones, these decayed remains be brought back to life? It just doesn't make any sense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to think of a very simple analogy that we're here debating whether bones can be brought back to life as the humans that, you know, these bones once were. Allah says, look at the heavens and the earth. Allah created the heavens and earth. Do you not think something as simple as human remains can be brought back? It's a very simple, straightforward argument. And sometimes the simplicity of it we overlook the simplicity of it, thinking that we need a sophisticated argument. But sophistication sometimes is not required. A very simple argument about the resurrection and the creation of this life, or the creation of us in the afterlife, is very straightforward, and we don't need more than that to start thinking about the seriousness of this life and the afterlife. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes Suratul Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ اِدْعُوا الرَّحْمَنَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beloved and beautiful names. And we ought to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these beautiful names. No need to scream, no need to call out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears you. وَقُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي لَمْ يَتَّخِذْ وَلَدًا وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praise Allah. Be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has no partners, who has no offspring. And وَكَبِّرْهُ تَكْبِيرًا. Sing His praise and His glory. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. We're supposed to praise Allah because of all that He has given us. With that, we conclude Surah Al-Isra. And now we begin Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful surah that contains many amazing lessons. And some of these are very common and we're well aware of them. It's given the name Al-Kahf because of the incident of the people of the cave, the youth of the cave, Ashabul Kahf. And their incident is covered in the surah. We start with the first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu iwaja. All praises to Allah who revealed upon His slave the Qur'an, the revelation. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. And it's a straight revelation. There's no swaying, there's no deviation in it. And Allah describes the Qur'an as a source of guidance. And it's interesting that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was very keen on people accepting the message, to the point that it started weighing on his conscience and weighing on him physically. And Allah takes note of this in the verse of the Qur'an, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ. O Muhammad, alayhi salam, you're destroying yourself, you're ruining yourself in the process of having people follow the faith. But who Allah has destined guidance for, they will get guidance. And those who don't have guidance, they will not get guidance. And then starting from verse 9, Allah talks about the Ashabul Kahf. Who are the Ashabul Kahf? As Allah says over here, they were a band, a group of youngsters who decided to get together and ask Allah for assistance when the people at their time were knee-deep in oppression and shirk and polytheism. And Allah says, I will tell you their story. And He begins to recount the story of how they spoke out against the tyrants of their time. They banded together, they went to the cave, and they went to sleep not realizing that they woke up many years later, and they woke up fully intact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved their bodies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. And it's interesting, as we know, that it's in the middle of the surah that we reach the middle of the Quran as well, right? The word in particular, وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ, meaning when they wake up and they start asking themselves the questions of what's going on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story, but that's exactly where half of the Quran completes. After talking about the story of Ashab al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ. Don't ever say you're going to do something, because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decrees for things to happen. So we need to say inshallah, because when we place things in the hands of Allah, then can we have certainty, or we can have confidence that Allah will plan the best for me. But if I don't say inshallah, that means I assume that whatever is going to happen is going to be in my control. But Allah is saying it's in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be aware of that. Then in verse 32, Allah talks about the analogy of two people. One of these two was given gardens, was given wealth, and the other obviously was not as fortunate. And they have this conversation where one of them says, I'm more wealthy than you, I'm more honored than you, and I have more than you. I don't need to believe in the afterlife. And even if there's an afterlife, look at me, I'm doing so well in this life, I'm going to do great in the afterlife as well. And the other person is saying to him, how can you deny that being Allah who gave you everything that you have? And not only everything that you have, your existence is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once Allah takes this away from him, he's sitting over there just completely despondent, wondering what happened. And this analogy, this incident, is very pertinent for our lives, because oftentimes we translate comfort, ease of this life as a sign of success in the afterlife. The two are very separate. I can live a very good life, and my afterlife can either be good or bad, depending on how I live this life. So it's not a measure of my success in the afterlife that somehow I am doing good in this life. From verses 50 onwards of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah brings again the story of Musa, story of Iblis and Adam alayhi salam, and how he was from the jinn, and eventually he rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah made him among the damned, and Allah made him among the cursed. And then Allah talks about the different verses, one after the other, until we get... So when we think about Surah Al-Kahf, there are three major themes. Several, but three major themes. One is the story of the people of the cave. The second is the story of Musa alayhi salam in Al-Khadr. And the third is the story of Dhul Qarnayn. Here, towards the ending of the 15th juz and the beginning of the 16th juz, Allah talks about the story of Musa alayhi salam in Al-Khadr. And in summary, Musa alayhi salam gave the impression that he was the most knowledgeable of Allah's creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, go to one of my select chosen servants, and he has knowledge that you have not. And eventually he's told to go and meet this person in a particular place, whose name we learn from the ahadith as Al-Khadr. And when he goes to him, they have this interaction, and he says, let me accompany you so that I can learn from this knowledge that Allah told me about. And Khadir warns him beforehand that, look, you're not going to be able to capacitate this knowledge. It's beyond your knowledge. This is takwini ilm. This is knowledge of what you call behind the scenes. And from your perspective, you won't fully grasp it. And Musa alayhi salam says, look, you will find that I am patient, and I will go through everything with you without objecting to it. And one by one, the three different incidents goes, and we learn from the interaction with Al-Khadr and Musa alayhi salam that a person may know and may be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but ultimately the ilm, the knowledge that Allah gives, he has special knowledge for special servants. So even a Nabi of Allah, a Prophet of Allah, did not have the knowledge that was in the possession of Al-Khadr, someone who knew the inner workings, the what was going behind the scenes. And inshallah, this is something that will be covered tomorrow, the story of Musa alayhi salam and Al-Khadr. In summary, when we think about the 15th juz, we can understand it straddling between Surah Al-Kahf and Surah Al-Isra. The most important and reoccurring theme in Surah Al-Isra is the conversation of resurrection, the conversations of those who don't have faith. And Allah reminds people of the importance of faith, that if you're in doubt about your resurrection, then simply think about your existence. What do you think brought you into existence? And if you think you came into existence by chance, then you're clearly not using your reasoning. You're not using your intellect. Use your intellect and you'll realize there had to have been a beginning. There had to be a wajibul wujud, a necessary existence that brought me into existence. And that's the summary of Surah Al-Isra, the main theme. In Surah Al-Kahf, there are a number of surahs, a number of incidents, but what we learn is the story of, you know, Ashab Al-Kahf and Musa alayhi salam, and the importance of truly trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the knowledge that Allah has, you know, لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's vision, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is all-encompassing. And our sight as human beings are limited. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the Qur'an. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the Qur'an the compass and guide in our lives. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who hear the Qur'an and follow it. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.